If you can find your way in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we studied last week concerning the sufferings of the Apostle Paul as he brought the gospel to the Gentiles and the cost of following Jesus. So let's go ahead and pray and continue into this study. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God, that living word. And we're asking tonight to be taught by your Holy Spirit that we would have wisdom and understanding of you. And Lord, we need to learn your ways that are contrary to this world. And Lord, we've believed you and received your Holy Spirit. So we ask your Holy Spirit tonight to teach us how to walk in all manner of tribulation, difficulty, affliction, that we could learn to trust you, especially in the difficult times, and ask your Holy Spirit to bring forth revelation and again, of the knowledge of you. And this is my prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Second letter from Paul to the Corinthians becomes an important letter for the Corinthians. And again, glad that we have it, because had they rejected the Apostle Paul, we probably wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the Bible, let alone the great work that God did there. It might have been forgotten. Now, what am I describing to us? Well, the cost. What is the cost of God to save the world? The cost is his only begotten Son. Okay, and when I describe it, what should be the cost to those of us who follow him? You know, salvation's free, right? To us. But it costs God everything. And when we walk in this truth, we really left off right around verse 7. And and this is my instruction to you. Verse 6 talks about partaking with Christ Jesus. Here's the truth. Christ Jesus, sent by his Father into this world to be a partaker with our lives, fully identified with us. How do I know that? Baptism of repentance. John is preaching the gospel. And as people come to repent, Jesus himself being water baptized in a baptism of repentance, what does John say? You should be baptizing me. See, Jesus didn't have to repent from sin, but he fully identifies with sinful mankind in a baptism of repentance. It's not for him, but as he took our form, becoming man, and he fully suffered as a man. What is the suffering that's in this world? Honestly, the suffering that's common in this world is directly related to sin and death. We pray tonight, think about it, like even the idea of aging and dying was never part of creation. You do understand that aging and dying is a part of sin and death that's in the world. So we're born of God. So you think of this wonderful truth that Paul lays out in a one who follows and serves Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to fully identify with us. When we believe and receive the gospel, we are born from above, so we can fully identify with the Son of God who came from heaven, and that's our confident hope. So when he says in verse 7 that our hope for you is steadfast. Now, that word for steadfast is a description of when the work has been accomplished and Christ Jesus is seated on the throne, or being rooted and grounded or settled. This type of steadfast is nothing more needs to be done, and that's our hope. See, when we hear hope, what do we normally hear in our culture? You know how hope is used now? Hey, do you think you can make it next Friday night? I hope so. How do we use hope? It may or may not happen. But the actual word in the Greek that comes into the English is a word to describe the confident expectation of future, in this case, good. You know what fear is? The fearful expectation of future evil, where hope and fear are almost opposite. So you see people wearing those hope over faith, or faith over fear. It's actually hope over fear. They're the ones that are opposite. Now, faith and hope and love all work together. And in this instruction, especially important because you know what Paul's talking about? Suffering. That's what he's talking about. I didn't even let you answer. What's Paul talking about? That's why Norwegians can't tell jokes timing. Okay. Now, some of you just offended because my family's Norwegians. Well, don't worry, Germans can't tell jokes either because they're too busy cleaning. So that takes care of my family heritage, right? But I lay this out. Why is hope so important? Because of the sufferings that are in this world. Paul's writing to this Corinthian church, and he's been describing following Christ Jesus and serving God in this way, living for Christ. Now, let's hear this part, preaching Christ. See, I don't want to be a church that ever misses that. See, because if we just gather together and Jesus Christ for us is only a figurehead of our religion, we miss it. He's the Son of God. He's the one who saves us, and he became man, and he has saved us, meaning our hope is steadfast that we will be with him in heaven. And when I offer this up to you, he says, knowing that you are partakers of the suffering, you shall also be of the consolation. I don't know what you hear with consolation, but this is the way the rabbis who studied the prophets in the Old Testament hear consolation. It's the salvation of Messiah. Do you know Paul was trained as a rabbi? And so when he would hear of the consolation that the prophets of old would talk about, this is salvation. Paul is being very clear that the hope is steadfast. The way Hebrews says it is that our hope is as an anchor for the soul. You hear that one? Hope is an anchor for the soul. And you know why? Because the blood of Christ Jesus has passed through the veil. It's a reference to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the blood. The blood only went into the Holy of Holies once a year. It's a reference to what Christ Jesus did. When he died on that cross in the heavenlies, that blood passed through the veil. You know what Hebrews says the veil is? Jesus' flesh. So he was the one between God and man. So when he dies, offers up, I mean, this blows people away, but it has to. How could God become man? Well, it's a miracle, right? Supernaturally done. How could a man be a go-between then between God and man? Well, when he died, when God dies in the flesh, how can you kill God? Well, he had to become man, because otherwise you wouldn't have been able to kill God. See, and then this is how the scoffing voices go. Come on in. Are you looking for Calvary Chapel?
Yes.
You're in the right spot. Come on in. Grab a chair. Guys, make some room for him. We're not going to make you sit up front on your first time here.
That's it, right here. There's a couple chairs right here. Thank you.
Yeah.
Sorry. No, it's okay.
Oh, no, this is good. We'll even give you extra space if you need to wiggle. So there you go.
We're in 2 Corinthians. All right. So you can find your way in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And do you need a Bible? Good to go. All right. So, welcome. Here, I thought you were going to, like you said, you probably know Jack. And now you do.
Jake? Did I say
Jack?
Jack. I keep calling him Jake. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's good.
That's silly.
No, you shouldn't feel silly. So in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7, as you catch in up with us, this hope that is steadfast, this is wonderful. Jesus's, his life, right, that his body is the veil. So when he dies and he's described that the blood, right, passes into the heavenlies, meaning God accepted his sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, and then the offer is for us. We're partakers of the sufferings of Christ. How? Death. Every one of us, when we're born into this world, what do we have upon us already? We have a death sentence because we're born into this world. Now, when you consider this wonderful truth, how the Son of God could come, no sin in the flesh, tempted as we are, he can help us in our weaknesses when we're being tempted, because this is what the suffering really does, as Paul's going to write to the church, that when we're suffering, we might be suffering because we're being tempted to sin, We might be suffering because one that we love is going through pain. Again, this part of suffering and then having an answer, you become partakers of the sufferings of Christ, and you so shall you be also of the consolation or salvation. Now, here's my confident hope, because this is the emphasis, that hope is steadfast. It's not up for debate anymore. That hope is seated, because where is Christ seated? He's enthroned right now in heaven. And so when he sits down on that throne, that this is what Paul is standing upon as he writes to the church over the stuff the church doesn't even want to hear. The sufferings of Christ. Do you know that not a single one of us actually wants to ever talk about Bible studies concerning suffering? A friend of mine, again, we support a missionary down in Tijuana, and he's teaching through the Bible, and he comes to the book of Job, and everybody knows that that book is a book of suffering. He jumps over it and just goes on to the next book. One of the elders says, hey, you skipped the book of Job, or you didn't teach that. He says, oh, I did it on purpose. I don't want to go through that. See, when we study the Word of God, this is only the place that this truth comes to us so we can endure suffering. Because you know what works together? Endurance works with hope. Endurance works with hope. Because if you have hope of the glory or the consolation, I'm saved. When I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord. You have that hope, then you're able to endure everything in this world and in this life that you walk through. You can endure all manner of trouble, persecution. You can even endure temptation. Say, I'm not going to sin anymore. Remember me instructing you last week? It's like you wanna fight this thing. Say, I'm not going to sin anymore. And you think about like trouble in your life. Say, what are you really fighting against? Well, I'm fighting against this nature that's going to die. I need to be born again, and I need to be of the heavenly man, and that when I die, that's my consolation. I have a future in heaven. So Paul, in verse 8, again, here's the tone of the letter. He says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. See, why didn't Paul make it back to Corinth like he said he was going to? Because suffering and trouble came into their lives. He says, we had trouble. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but maybe it's because I operate in this realm of people that when those in church say, Pastor, I'm in trouble, well, tell me more. What kind of trouble, right? And that's usually then we're sorting out, what is this? What happened? Is it something you did, or is it something that's happened unto you? So when Paul's writing to the church, he says, we were pressed out of measure. Now, when you're reading in verse 8, look back at verse 5. He says verse 5 because he knows verse 8. He says, as the sufferings abound in us, what does he also say? That consolation abounds. When he says pressed out of measure, it literally is for us to know Paul had a measure and he knew he would suffer. Find your way to Acts chapter 9. And I'll turn there as well. And I'm going to show you this. And you probably already know it. And then if you know it, say, I knew something the pastor knew, right? Whatever you want to do. Or you find something new, then you can say, look at that. I found that out in Acts chapter 9. So this is the passage where Saul, again, Paul meets Christ. Acts chapter 9. So in that bright, shining light that was brighter than the noonday, verse 3, right? Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Or literally like that pointy stick that you would use to make an oxen that was plowing in the field to keep him moving. Now, if you go down to verse 11, Ananias is sent to go to Saul's house. And he's staying there and he is to pray for him. And he is to pray that he can receive his sight. 13, Ananias says, this is an evil man. I've heard of all the trouble he's been causing the church. And he even came with authority to imprison Christians in Damascus. And look what the Lord says. This is the verse I want to bring to your attention. This is the same guy now writing to the Corinthians. He says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings." So do you know that Paul shared the gospel with Nero? The Roman emperor. I mean, that's mind-blowing that there would be an audience with, at the time, the ruler of the world. And so he was before kings in the region. And so God had called him to this. And to the children of Israel. So don't ever miss that part. When Paul goes back to Jerusalem to preach to Israel, guess what? That was God's will. But this last phrase, now in 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, back in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. And you look at this. So what does it mean for Paul to say they were pressed out of measure? The word there for pressed is the same way we would say this was heavy. Now, think of all the terms that are used in the world, okay, by doctors that diagnose in the world as you're going through any trouble, and they ask the same, "Well, tell me what kind of trouble it is." See, when you're in trouble, where do you turn? Well, we're always doing what? We're diagnosing what kind of trouble it is. So if it's suffering of what sort, and all Paul is revealing is the suffering that he's going through, this was spiritual. We're pressed out of measure. It's the sufferings of Christ. When he says out of measure, all the things he was shown that he would suffer for Christ's sake, this is more than he was shown. Interesting. It's heavy. In fact, he describes it, how heavy it is. He says, above strength. Now, when we get to chapter 12 in this study of 2 Corinthians, we're going to get further insight into the Apostle Paul, how he had something painful in his body that caused him great trouble. And he cried out to God for 3 times for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And you know what God's answer was for him? "My grace is sufficient for you." And he left the thorn there. See, this is the part now where, again, as I pastor and people come to me with their trouble, and sometimes the Holy Spirit's answer for them in prayer is, God has great use of this affliction or trouble in your life. It's not going to be there forever, but it is going to remain with you for a time while God accomplishes the work that he wants to accomplish, not just in your life, but in the ones that you love. Now, that's an interesting thought, and therefore is why we don't want to talk about this stuff a lot, but it's the truth, isn't it? That God will allow. And so Paul says, beyond measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Now, this may or may not be familiar with you currently, just like the Apostle Paul. Do you think he ever despaired of life before that day on the road to Damascus? I'm guessing he got a hint of what it meant to be fearful of dying in that very moment that God came in that presence. And now he understands from that point forward. So when he says we despaired even of life, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, this to me is wonderful. You want to know why God would allow afflictions, trouble, persecutions, why he would even correct you if you get out of the way? And then he puts you back in the way. Why God would allow suffering, or why he would even use it in your life? Well, if you're self-sufficient, what does God need to do with all that self-sufficiency? Now, he does what? He brings you into something that's beyond you, that you can't solve. You don't have the answers. And even if you did have the answers, you have no power to change. Maybe it's physical health. You have no power in and of yourself. The doctors have no answer. Or if it's in that nature related to the spiritual environments, I can't even convince my mother, my brother, my sister, my friend, I can't even convince them that they need to be saved. These are the conversations I have in church, because those that come to church want to know about how can I get my sister, right, to come to the Lord. Well, I was sharing with a friend of mine, again, known him for 21 years, and he was sharing stories today, because I just asked him, tell me, did your dad, because his dad has died, his mom has died. I said, did either one of them come to the Lord before they died? And he took me through this long story, and he's got a reputation of being a storyteller. But I listened closely to hear all those things, and the truth of the matter is both of his parents died, and his dad, great pain and suffering. Okay? Now, he doesn't know if he's in heaven, and what he found out, he did not even know this till after his mom died, that his grandpa knew the Lord, walked with the Lord. His grandpa died when he was 5 years old. And he raised all of his children to know the Lord. He taught them all, shared the gospel with them, shared with all of them how to walk with Christ. And only one of the children walked with the Lord. His dad was not one of them. Now, why I describe that is that you would say, why did these things happen? We don't get the why. But we do get the why. You know what the why is? God has great purpose of these to place us in. And Paul says that we wouldn't trust in ourselves. So what do we trust in? Is it so then we trust in somebody else's ideas? And I'm never trying to get anybody to trust in my words. As I'm praying and the Holy Spirit saying these things and you open up the scriptures, I'm putting the word in front of those in trials and sufferings that this is what God's word says. What's Paul say? That we would not trust in ourselves, but we trust in God, which raises the dead. You know what he attaches this to? The sufferings of Christ. Now, here are the sufferings. That God would send forth his Son, lower, again, Son of God, enters into creation lower than angels, which are also created beings, and he comes as a man for the intent purpose of suffering the death on the cross. And when you consider that, which God raises the dead, there is, how would I say this? Jesus in his flesh, right, and again, took on our nature. The moment he dies, he is completely trusting what? That God is going to bring him back out into life. So what does Paul attach all this to? He attaches it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So why can we pray and trust God when we can't solve, right? When the pressure is heavy, it's beyond us. And this is the truth. As he describes that, he says in 10, speaking of God who raised the dead, and he just goes back, who delivered us. So he now there can recount when he was saved from sin. So when you hear delivered and saved, do you know that it's rooted in the same Greek word? The same root word, when you think of salvation, it's also deliverance. So when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying God has delivered us. And then look what he says. And God, and it makes it so past tense, delivered us from so great a death. That's the salvation, the moment you believed and received the gospel. But you know what else Paul can say? He's got probably 20 times in his life where he can say, I could have died there serving God. He was stoned in, was it outside of Lystra or Derbe? He's like, I could have died there. He reveals in chapter 11, he was shipwrecked 4 times. He could have died anytime he was in the sea. And then he fought wild beasts at Ephesus, could have died there. He was beat. He was beat by the Jews. And I don't remember how many times that was. But you know, you get those 39 lashes. Guess what he knows? I could have died at any one of those. Now, here's the truth. The Apostle Paul died right on time. Now, as I say that, he endured much suffering for Christ. Back to Acts 9 in your mind, verse 15 and 16. He was shown all things that he would suffer for Jesus Christ's name's sake. Now, here's the truth. You and I don't get that. I should say you and me, right? We don't get that. I don't get that. You don't get it. So what are you called upon? Do you trust God who raises the dead? Do you trust God even though you don't get the, hey, I am going to take you down this path? And so I know that as we serve and follow God, and I take these words to heart, because Paul describes who has delivered us and doth deliver, and then he says, whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. You can't stop someone like that, can you? You can't stop one who follows Christ in that way. You can't stop him with pain, because what will Paul keep doing? He's going to preach Christ. You try to kill him, what does he do? He gets back up and strengthens the church. And why I bring this up to us, we need to be strengthened. How do you get hope that is steadfast? You go through trouble so you can endure. I made it through that one. You know, a lot of times we say, I made it through by the skin of my teeth. But what's the reality? When you pray and trust God and he delivers you from trouble, what do you have? I didn't make it through by the skin of my teeth. I made it through by the power of God. And then look at 11 as Paul then brings the church into how they helped in the suffering. He says, by your praying together for us. Now, so here's my exhortation. Here's my help for you. Learn to pray for one another. Learn to remember each other in prayer and bring them up before God, because our prayers bring help. That's what Paul's describing. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of the many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, I suspect that whatever trouble Paul got into, that the needs were so great that they despaired even of life, meaning the situation they're in. If we don't eat or get food, or we don't have these needs met, if things don't change, we're going to die. Now, I don't know if any of you have been following the last, was it 547 days since October 7th, 2023, when Hamas took hostages, killed many, took hostages. If you're following some of those testimonies, some of those hostages have been kept alone in the dark and barely fed to keep alive. And it's by design. It's that warfare, again, if we always call it like psychological warfare, but you know what it is? It's suffering designed to get somebody to despair even of life. It's designed to take hope away. Do you know that the enemy brings suffering just to take our hope away? So when you're going through pain and suffering in this life, you know what Christians start saying? God, why do you do this? And then if it's suffering of someone close to you, you'll start to talk differently, like, God, what's wrong with you? Why do you let this person suffer? See, and I look at this, and we actually can help by our praying, and then the gifts. Again, I just don't think of gifts as money. Think of gifts as those things the Holy Spirit gives. Do you know what a word of encouragement means to someone who's going through trouble? And like, God, does anybody even remember, care, know? And then you get a call, a letter, a note, a text. I mean, think of how many ways we can communicate with anybody on the planet, and yet we many times do. We don't realize that that word is very important to the one that we send them to. Now, really 12 through the end is one thought, and we're gonna take this in. So when he says our rejoicing is this, that doesn't sound like somebody going through trouble, does it? When you say our rejoicing is this, but hear it correctly, we take our joy again, not because of what we're going through, but our joy again because there's something greater than what we're going through. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves or had our conduct conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward you. Now, as he describes this, he simply is letting this out, that as they followed Christ and as they suffered with Christ, that they didn't conduct themselves according to the wisdom of the world and try all these ideas. He says, but by the grace of God, we had our conduct in the world. And he says, we suffered with Christ and we trusted him in it. And that's the hard part. Because what happens when you're suffering? Again, a lot of sickness going through. One of the toddlers in church was rushed off to the ER. Well, not rushed off to the ER. The ambulance was called because she wasn't breathing. She's blue, right? She's like, what's going on? Her mom and dad immediately reach out for prayer. Again, just sending a text, a message. And while they're calling, they're doing whatever the 911 operator is telling them. You get, like, is it a seizure? And they get her on her side. And she finally coughs, and out comes this big chunk of mucus that was blocking her airway. But while that's going on, the report goes out, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, and that's where the enemy fights. See, and it's at that place where, again, remember Job's wife? Her words were, why don't you curse God and die in the midst of all that suffering? So you're going to be tempted, again, you're going to be tempted to be all upset over what's come into your life, or you hear of a report and they could die. This is where Paul is at. And he tells the Corinthians, he says, we didn't conduct ourselves. Okay, when you hear singleness or simplicity, is singleness of heart. And it's a bowing of the knee and trusting God. Said, this trouble that's come into my life, I'm not wavering on this. I'm going to stay single. Sincerity, he says, I'm not going to pretend. You know how many Christians sort of pretend with each other? How's everything going? Great. Only to find out 10 minutes later, they didn't tell you about all the trouble that's going on in their life. See, Paul says, we didn't conduct ourselves that way. We conducted ourselves according to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and we've had our conduct towards them in the world, and we live this way in front of you so you get to see what these lives look like. More abundantly toward you. See, when I'm not doing well, you know what I tell people? Pastor, how are you doing? I said, I'm not doing so well today. Right? I might even give a reason why. He says, but I'm going to be okay. I know how to work this out. I just got to get this right with God. Or if I'm suffering, I'll say, hey, I'm going through it. And these are the things of being that truthful, what Paul writes to the church. He says, we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he's simply saying, I've never changed my message with you. What you have heard from me and acknowledged of everything I've told you is true. And when you get the whole story, you're going to find out it's exactly the same. And as he describes, he's now telling them why he didn't make it there. Because he said he was coming and he didn't make it there. He says in 15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and pass by you into Macedonia and come again out of Macedonia unto you. So that plan, he's going to travel by ship into Corinth. He's going to go up to Macedonia and see the church at Philippi. He's going to come back into Corinth, and he's going to see them both ways. That was his plan. And then he's going to head toward Judea, which takes him back to Jerusalem. He says, 17, when I therefore with us thus minded, do I use lightness? Now, I'm just going to encourage you right here. When we live after fleshly wisdom, we do whatever the world, again, does in making their decisions. But I'm seeing here with the Apostle Paul, he didn't take the matter after, this is what I want to do. I don't know, I feel like it, I don't feel like it. That's lightness. But what he describes, he says, the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that there should be, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, or yes, yes, no, no. He's not planning that way according to the flesh. He's purposing to do the will of God. Now, here's what I know. When I purpose to do God's will, and I follow him, and I serve him, and I've obeyed him, whatever comes my way, when I've walked in obedience, those sufferings, those trials, those difficulties, may actually hinder me from doing what I thought I was going to be able to do. That's what Paul writes. Now, during COVID, right, the COVID years, if you talk like that, I don't even like mentioning that, but one of the pastors had all of his mission efforts stop in the world. And he's like, I can't stand this. I don't like it. And he had to figure out, is this God, right, causing all this to stop so that we can't get there now and God's doing something different? Or is this Satan hindering us from being able to do the work? And he started out with the whole thing. He's like, Satan's hindering us. And he took that whole thing through that just to find out, is this really being hindered, or has God stopped these things? And now they concentrated on praying. And what came through that? Well, what came through that for him was a renewed purpose for their mission efforts. What is God's will for us? See, these decisions aren't made lightly when you're going to go spend time and money to get the gospel to a people. Or, again, think about this one. Far-reaching Ministries is starting a pastor school in Uganda. That's new for them. But they have this place, and that's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding. Now, here's my encouragement to you. If you want to understand Calvary Chapel, couple of guys who pastored early on for their school requirement, as they both went back to get a degree, they were required to do this report, and they did it on Calvary Chapel, and they produced this video called Venture in Faith. And now it's available widely because of the internet, but search on YouTube, Venture in Faith, and you can watch and make your own decision. Was this beginning intent and purpose to go and serve God, was it by the power of the Holy Spirit? When I read 2 Corinthians, here's what I offer up to you. Paul is describing unto them the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and purpose and plan. Again, if you're a proverb of the day type of person, today's Proverbs 16, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Or other versions say your plans will be established. What's Paul offering up to the church at Corinth? I purposed by the Holy Spirit so that it's not my yes is yes and my no is no. Or maybe my yes is no. And like, did I really just say and mean that? He's laying it down saying, when I say yes, I mean yes. So when he purposes to come, and that's the encouragement. For as God is true, verse 18, our word to you was not yes and no. So writing the letter, right? And where he would say, I'm coming to you, and I said I was coming, but I really meant I'm not coming. I get how that works. But Paul's speaking to them, when I made this plan to come to you, I full on intended to make it there. And that's how he lived. He says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, this is what I offer up to you. Okay? When you go out to serve God, and you say, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to do his will. Okay, what are you trying to find out from that point forward? Well, how do I walk in his will? And if I'm saying I have God's will, what do I need to go and do? I have a young man in church. He's asking me, he's like, I really want to get to Japan. I believe God's calling me to Japan. I said, what are you going to do when you get there? I'm going to go to church there. So wouldn't you rather go knowing what you're going to be doing? So what about getting you equipped? And he's all anxious to go and get there. And I just keep working with him because I know that if he can figure out what God's will is, he can go in a much different capacity. And he can say, this is what God's will is for my life. I said, if you want to go visit Japan, just go visit. You don't have to, you know, pull the God card to say, this is, I'm called there. Just go find out. But the part where Paul lays this out, and my word to him, it says, you'll know that you're called to Japan, and it's God's will for you when you're living there and doing it. And he didn't like that answer, because none of us like that answer. How do you really know it's God's will? I can now say it's God's will for my wife and I to live this way, to do this. But 20 years ago, I wrote it down this way. I believe that God has called me to be his servant. Furthermore, that God has called my wife and I to live in Fargo and to pastor the Calvary Chapel in Fargo, North Dakota. And to part of that vision was to plant Calvary Chapels in the larger cities in North Dakota. And I just write it down in the beginning of saying, I believe God said this. Our own venture of faith, if you will. What's Paul revealing? Well, to me, I can follow this. He says, we showed up and preached Christ Jesus, the Son of God. You want to know the will of God? The will of God is that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. God's not desiring or willing anybody to go to hell. So what does he do? He sent his apostles out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul shows up in Corinth, and now this description, he says, when we came there, it was none of this, we're going to preach Christ, you maybe you'll get saved. What was he saying to them? If you trust in Christ, the promise of eternal life is yes and amen. Do you know how many people Jesus has turned away who's come to him? Not a one. Do you hear that? Yes and amen. That's why you can stand upon that. When you believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, your assurance of his work of salvation in your life, and so he can say this to them, that he plans according to the same way that he got there with the gospel, he plans with his future visits. His planning continues by the Spirit of God. Now, my very first pastor's conference that I went to, Pastor Chuck Smith, who was the pastor who started Calvary Chapel, and his very first teaching that year to all of the pastors, he opens up Galatians and he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right? That you would now seek to perfect in the flesh, which was begun in the Holy Spirit. I hadn't even started yet. I hadn't even started to pastor. I hadn't even walked in anything, and I'm hearing the warning to all the guys who've started it, and the warning is what? You start in the Holy Spirit, make sure that you continue in the Holy Spirit. You know what Paul is saying here to the church? He says, we started in the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel there among you. All the promises of God are yes and amen under the glory of God by us. And he says, who established you? He says, Christ established you. He which establishes us with you is Christ. What's he saying? I came there and preached the gospel. You know I preached the gospel. We're established together. He says, and who anointed us to do this? He says what? It's God. Now, isn't this the tricky part? Is this of God or not of God? Remember Jesus challenging? They're challenging Jesus if he's from God. Isn't that wild? We look back and we say, but that's the reality. The religious leaders of the day were challenging Jesus if he was really from God. They couldn't deny his power because he was casting out devils. You know what their excuse was? They couldn't explain his power. They couldn't accept that he was from God. So what they said, oh, he casts out devils by the power of Satan. Oh, he has power. See, and that's the part, like, they were looking at this and they were saying he can't be from God. And then Jesus says back to them, as they're challenging him, he says, what about John the Baptist? Was he from God? See, because they couldn't, the people, they came to John and they had a great work of repentance and they were ready to receive the Messiah. And the people held John as a prophet. And what would happen to the religious leaders if they say that wasn't of God? Then the people would have forsaken them and left them or stoned them. And so here's their answer to Jesus. We don't know. Now, here's what I've always taught everybody. I don't know is, that's not an answer. You actually have to do what? You have to make a decision. So here's the wonderful thing. Paul is causing the Corinthians to make a decision if he is an apostle sent by Christ Jesus, again, anointed by God. So when you hear anointing, what do you hear? Well, you should hear that the priests were anointed by God to serve God. The apostles were anointed by God to be sent out from Jesus Christ. It's not like an anointing, like a style of preaching. So, because some people, oh, the pastor really has the anointing tonight. And how'd you know that? Well, because his voice was shaking and his power, like, and he was pounding on the pulpit. That was an anointing. That's not anointing. Paul's describing, he says, hey, you have to decide if this is of God or not. And this is why I like Venture in Faith. You know why I like Venture in Faith? Because it says, we believed God sent us to do this, and now look at the evidence of it. I can work with that. I think all of us can work with that. And this is my part with prayer. Do you believe God answers prayer? All you have to, you ask me that question, what do I start telling you? I just say, God answered this. God answers this. God answer, and I go right down the list. Or as my wife has her monthly prayer calendar, she records the prayers and then she goes back and records the answers. She has a whole list of prayers and answers over and over again. See, what am I describing to us? You have to decide, is this of God? Paul's looking at this, and this is the question in suffering, isn't it? And why it's got the suffering tone with it, because what does every one of us have to decide when we're in suffering? We have to decide, is it of God? Right? Would God allow this? And the answer to that question is, yes, he would. He has great use of it. In fact, Paul described this suffering that hindered him from getting back there. And then he just calls this record. He says in 22, God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What's Satan's favorite lie in suffering? God doesn't love you. God's not good. That's the lie, right? The lie in all suffering. Or if you've watched any one of your family members suffer and die. Tanya's dad died, went in the hospital on Wednesday, died Saturday morning. Right? We watched this whole thing, and what's always the questions? And the Holy Spirit gave her the answer on the day that her dad died, later on that afternoon, gave her a verse from the scriptures, came alongside and brought her comfort, and it was a word that said, this is of my doing. I don't remember the exact, it was an Isaiah verse, right? Psalm 52:9, which states that this, yeah, for I have done this. She was required simply to receive God's word and then just work it out from there. See, because when you go into suffering and trials and difficulties, and Paul describes here the Holy Spirit as the seal, as an earnest in our hearts. When you want to buy a piece of property, right? You buy want to buy a house. What do you give the party that you wish to buy the property? What do you give them to show them that you're serious? You give them earnest money. You know what God does to show you that he's serious? He gives you the Holy Spirit so that when you're going through suffering, trials, difficulty, and you're wondering. Oh, I got a cough drop too. I came prepared today.
Don't do it.
We'll take a water break together. So what do we have to decide? Do I belong to God? Is he with me? Will he keep me by his power? It's all the same decision. Is this the Holy Spirit in my life? And then he calls God as a record upon his soul. It's probably the clearest way Paul can write in the letter, say, well, I'm not lying to you. He's saying, I did not come to you, right? I would not spare you. So I didn't come back to Corinth like I was planning to do so. And I think the most wonderful understanding that Paul could hand off to them in his letter, because it's going to have a strong tone, he says, we don't have dominion over you. We don't have dominion over your faith. And I like that. Even an apostle. Do you understand? A pastor doesn't have dominion over anyone's faith. Okay? Not a single other person has dominion over your faith. So who does have dominion over your faith? The Lord God, right? And when you think about this, and so what you walk into, every trial, Peter in his writing says, our faith must be tested just as gold is tested in a fire. So since this is about hope, and then it says it's not dominion over your faith, he says these trials, difficulties, and sufferings that you go through and endure is to produce that hope that this faith in Christ Jesus is real. And that's the decision. So when I go through difficulty, here's my first question. Am I here because of obedience or disobedience? Because I just know if it's disobedience, then what am I doing? I'm repenting, asking for forgiveness and making that right. And biblically, I'm being chastened by God for my disobedience. I endure chastening because I'm a child of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? Seal of the Holy Spirit. In fact, do you know that God's chastening us reveals we're his children? It's pretty straightforward. But if I'm there by obedience, now what am I working out? How long? Right? That's really the Lord. How long is this? And so then I'm just working endurance. I trust you. Lord, I'm praying unto you. And then look at this last phrase in 24. This is what I do for people in suffering. Paul describes himself as a helper of their joy. He says, by faith you stand. I don't have dominion over you. You know what I do when people are suffering? I build and strengthen their faith to stand, and I become a helper of their joy. How do you give someone to have joy in suffering? You don't concentrate on the suffering, do you? So what is our joy? Future, right? Future joy with God. Kind of works like this. This trial that you're going through, this suffering that you're enduring, it's not going to last forever. You know Satan's big lie? Especially you think of like when someone goes through heaviness, rejection, loneliness, whatever those terms that the world uses, I know that Satan draws near to whisper lies and say, it'd be much easier if you would end it now. But here's the truth. That's not easier. In fact, the truth is you come alongside and you restore that joy and say, you're going to get through this. I'm going to walk with you. Let's pray. There is a God who answers prayer, and that's why prayer becomes very valuable. So let's wrap up there. And help. You want to know what I do as a pastor, a helper of your joy? Do you know that a big portion of what we do in our lives is helping people when they go through trouble? My pastor down in St. Paul, he's a chaplain for many years on the police department. And he says, you know, to the police officers, he says, this is St. Paul, like one of the more violent places in all of Minnesota. And he says, do you know the difference between you and me? He's talking to the police officers. He says, here's what we're a similarity. We see good people at some of the worst points of their lives. He says, but the difference between you and me is you get a gun. Right? But what's he describing? He's doing that on purpose because he's saying, it's no less power that you have prayer and the Holy Spirit. And again, a lot of the police officers didn't like doing death notices with him. Because if it was a scene and there was like, not death notices, but going to where there was a death, because he would always pray for that person to come back alive if they didn't know Jesus. A standard prayer. And so he says to the officers, okay, not a zombie. If this person comes back to life, it's because God answered my prayer and they came back to life. And you know why he prays that way? Because 30 years ago in the military, he watched a man get shot on the training as a Marine. The guy was shot, I think, 4 or 5 times. And he watched the guy come back to life when they prayed for him. So I offer up to you, you have to choose what? If God's real. And then if God's real and then you stand upon that faith, what can you endure? Well, determine. I can endure. I can endure every wrong. I can endure suffering. I can endure difficulty. And I can go forth. And one day I'll be standing with God. So Father in heaven, thank you. And we give you glory and honor. And I pray tonight, as we go through suffering and the trials, the difficulties, I pray that you would remind everybody tonight that you are with us. Lord, you said in your word that you would never leave us, you'd never forsake us. You said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will send the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that we can endure every wrong, every trial, every difficulty, and we can have joy in the midst of suffering. And thank you that you are this way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.